It's a blessing to be here this morning. One of the things that has been on my mind is a book that one of my friends was reading about the United Brethren Church. And I just wish that our name was United Brethren instead of Mennonite. I just think that would be wonderful, but it wouldn't change who you were unless we really were United Brethren. Correct? And I'm glad to be part of the United Brethren Church. I'm also glad to be here, and this probably sounds really strange to you. It was really strange to me. Someone called my wife on Friday night, and I was in Sumner, Illinois on Route 64, and someone caught her in that social media, had it that I had a stroke and that I had a stroke. And I suppose it was mockery about the old bishop, which is fine. So I'm just glad to be here. And I did a little bit of research to try to find out where that rumor came from, but the person who gave it to me wasn't really that godly and didn't care to share it, so it doesn't matter. It's just a reminder, because I guess I'd be old enough to have a stroke. And Glendon probably knows something about it. So there are a lot of other things that would be on my mind, and I'm glad to be here. And this morning, I went to preach a message that I preached in 2014 at Calvary Mennonite Church. How many people would have been there? Okay, good. So maybe some of you will remember it. I remember one time that I told my brother-in-law, he said that it was good to be an older preacher because you could preach stuff that you preached long before and didn't have to spend so much time on notes and study. And I told him that if no one remembers it, then he didn't preach that good of a sermon anyway. But I have a reason that I want to preach this. One is because we talked about it here a couple Sundays ago, and I think it's so foundationally doctrinally true. And in 30 years of preaching, if I preached 40 times in a year, I don't know how many sermons I might have preached, but it is one of my favorite themes, and it's doctrinal. 100% doctrinal, and when you preach, preachers know that when you're preaching doctrine, sometimes the eyes just kind of glaze over. And Brother Glennon, one of your assignments as a preacher is, and I'll give this because someone gave it to me, never preach a boring sermon. Now, we're men, but it is our duty to say things and to help people be, to care about life. And this is such a doctrinal sermon, and I preached it on the West Coast at a youth function. I think they call it Los Angeles for Jesus or something like that. And about 6 weeks ago, less than that, about 4 weeks ago, I got this text, and this young man said, "Do you remember me?" I mean, no, I don't remember you. And then he began to talk, and yeah, I do remember you were married to Edwin Bontrager's daughter. Well, you preached this out there to the young people. Well, I don't know what made him, but so I think I'm going to change the title this morning because it's so foundational. I don't know if you've been traveling around or not, but I asked my wife was eating some Rice Krispies this morning because that's what I eat on Sunday morning, usually. I asked her, is the world getting darker or am I just getting older? I don't know, why would people fill their whole yard with demons and devils and bones and Halloween? Why would someone reach into that? I mean, death is a sting, right? If a dog gets hit on the road or whatever and it's dead, I mean, there's only one thing to do with a dead body, right? Bury it or burn it, right? And death is a really, why would people reach into the demon world? And I don't understand that. Maybe this is just because maybe they think it's just, maybe it's just symbolism or, maybe it's just symbolism, or maybe it's, I don't know what it is. Maybe they don't have other things to turn their mind or to enthuse them. But I see this. And Halloween is such a dark thing and reaches into the demonic world and hell, and what's going to go with that. And I still didn't tell you what this sermon's about. I think I'm going to write four titles up here on the board, but it's not the title of the message. And they're questions, and then I'll give you the title of the message. And when you preach this, it startles people. So here's a second title. Or a question. And here's the third one. And here's the fourth one. The thing is, what I like to do with sentences is, see, these are four different questions. Is Jesus still a man? 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 Those are four different questions. And I want to answer that question this morning because it gives me a lot of hope. And I live in a world that is hopeless. And we need practical answers. And so most of what I want to preach this morning is quite simple. It's from the book of Hebrews. You can turn from it there and turn there. Brother Curtis preached from Hebrews recently, but I want to preach from Hebrews again. Because these things matter. Jesus, the Bible said, the angel told the little girl, the virgin Mary, that you're going to have a child, and his name you should call him Jesus, because he will save you from your sins. Now, Jesus said this too: if you don't have any sins or you don't need to be saved from your sins, then don't go to the doctor. I mean, he just said if it doesn't matter to you, then it doesn't matter, right? And so we live in a world which is so detached from reality that probably there's millions of people that really don't care about whether they have sins or not, or don't even realize that they do. And that's the reason that first, to be saved, you have to realize that you're a sinner and that it matters that you're a sinner, and something's going to be different if you're a sinner or if you're forgiven. If you don't understand that, then you won't get saved. And so that's just so important. And by the way, the answer to these questions is all yes. But what does the Bible say about this? Now, I believe that all Christians here would give the answer yes, that they believe that they were, no one here, I don't think, would deny that Jesus became a man and came down, that God was man, came down and lived on earth. I don't think there's anybody here that questions the Trinity, which is a foundational doctrine exclusive to the Christian beliefs. Exclusive, meaning no other religion believes in a Trinity. That is something that you and I cannot explain. One God, three persons. So that mystery, no preacher can or ever will understand or believe, I believe, but will not be able to explain or teach. We can't. That belongs to God, who He is. And by the way, the title of the message I've agreed this morning would be The Nature and the Personality of Jesus. Who is Jesus? And what is His nature and what's He like? Glendon has a nature and a personality. He's sitting here. I can see Him. I know Him. When I see Him, I know He is. I don't confuse Him with Curtis. He has His own nature. He has His own personality. He moves around. He has a nature and a personality. Roscoe has a nature and a personality. So what is the nature and the personality of Jesus now? And we're coming up on Christmas. People are going to have manger scenes, and we're going to sing. But what is Jesus like now? And does it matter? Is He man? Is Jesus a man? Is he still a man? Or when He went back to heaven, did He transform into a spirit? What's He like? And is He still a man, or is He a God? What do you think? These are foundational things that I want our young people, and it has occurred to me just recently again, over again and again, how, yeah, okay, so I preached this 10 years ago, and if you're 20, you're only 10. And if you are 18 or 15, you were a little guy. See? So that's how fast things move along. And this is so important. I preached this message on the West Coast about 3 years ago in a congregation which is on the high side, on the radical side of anti-millennialism or anti-believing in they're over on that chart. And this caused a lot of discussion. All I'm saying is this is not a message on the millennium. It's just that when you preach it, it raises shackles. It raises discussion. It raises, because if He is still a man, then what? So this one right here was the one when I was at the congregation there on the West Coast having revival meetings. This question right here was the one that really raised tension levels. And our business is not to raise tension levels, or neither is it just to be controversial about the actuality of a coming millennium. But I want to convince you this morning, because if we believe that the answer to these questions is yes, it gives me hope for practical everyday living, and I want to expose that. Turn your Bibles in Hebrews, and want to look at what the Hebrew writer says about the personality and the nature of Jesus, a few verses here. And we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We'll look a couple verses here. And I don't want to even reach back into the Psalms, because David was a prophet and quite a prophet. But we'll just read here. First and foremost, our Jesus, his nature and personality, is that he is a high priest. And the writer says, Wherefore, holy united brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who is Christ Jesus. So he says, take a look at this Jesus, who is our high priest. Now let's move right on here, and we're skipping a lot of verses, but we're making the point here. The Bible teaches and declares that Jesus, in his walking on planet Earth, and now, is a high priest. That is the way that we can go to God. None of us can come into the presence of God except through the high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And the writer here says, consider this one who is your high priest. In chapter 4, verse 14, he makes mention again, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. So he says, we now have a high priest which is not here on earth, but he is passed into the heaven, and let us hold fast to that belief. Let us believe that. Let's move on to chapter 5, verse 6. As he also saith in another place. Where does he say that? Does anyone know? Do you have a center of reference Bible? Where does he say that? And who says it? Someone hold your finger there, and we'll just say, and he says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest, that is speaking of Jesus, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Does anyone have a center of reference Bible that tells you where is that coming from? Anyone? From where? Psalm 110. Good. So let's just keep your fingers there and go back to Psalm 110, see what it says there. I like this Bible to have, because everywhere there is a reference back to the old scriptures, it's in a different lettering. It's in all uppercases, saying always tell. So right here in verse 6, someone is saying that this priest that we have now, which is Jesus, would be forever after the order or like Melchizedek. And let's go to Psalm 110, which is David writing. And I was in my 40s before I knew that David was a prophet. I didn't know that. And I was in a meeting somewhere, and someone pointed out that Jesus said, in Matthew 28, I believe, that David was a prophet. And sure enough, he is. He prophesied that Jesus, or the priest, he says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So David prophesied many years before that there was going to be coming a Jesus, and there was going to be a priest, and he was going to be after the order of Melchizedek. Or, well, we know that who Melchizedek was. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But he would be a priest like or after the order of or something like or as Melchizedek. Let's go on to verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order, here we have again, of Melchizedek, or in the same, by the same way. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 17. For he testifieth, okay, let's see, that was Orion. Does your Bible also say here, point you back to 110? For he testifieth, that's David, we could write in here, for David testifieth, thou, or Jesus, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's go on to chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Take all these things, put them together, this is the added up. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So he says, after you add all this up, what you find is that this priest who is after the order of Melchizedek, who would be sitting in heaven. So he is now sitting in heaven at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. I remember, I think it was here, we had a little discussion. I think it was whenever Vernon Martinson was here, some discussion about whether there's a tabernacle in heaven. Well, here's a verse that says there is a tabernacle in heaven, and Jesus is sitting there, and he's the priest of that tabernacle. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. All right, let's move on here. We're skipping a lot of verses. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We can conclude that Jesus Christ is in some form sitting in the tabernacle in heaven now and is a priest that we can come to God. These verses tell us this. Now let's just go back there, hold that. Our first point is that the Bible teaches and declares doctrinally that Jesus Christ is a high priest and that he is in heaven sitting in the sanctuary making a way for us, and that he is after the order of Melchizedek. We can conclude with confidence from the scriptures, therefore, that Jesus was like Melchizedek. And can someone tell me who was Melchizedek? Less. Yeah. Correct. But tell me more about him. Was he a spirit? Yes. But was he a spirit?
He accepted the books of Enoch and did not. Because Enoch describes who Melchizedek was.
Oh, he does?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, he does.
What's his? But the book of Enoch is not inspired. Okay.
But he was the end of one covenant, and God started a covenant of Abraham. He passed it towards Abraham.
Yes. The point I'm trying to get us to think about was, did a spirit meet Abraham? Doug. What do you think, Roscoe? Do you think it was a spirit that met him? Jim? Does anyone think that the spirit met Abraham? What if it wasn't the spirit that met him, what did meet him? And he was coming back from the kings, you know, and he divided and gave him 1/10 of it. What met him? The answer is easy. What? A man. Now, I'm just going to go over there, and I'm going to come back. I think it was Jesus, Melchizedek was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, but I know there's going to be someone argue with me. I'm just telling you that's what I think. We don't know. We don't know all the details. We don't really know. But we do know that he gave him 1/10. And you give 1/10 to the priest, right? It's in another, we say tithing's not in the New Testament. That's not true. It's in Hebrews chapter 7. It says here they gave 1/10 to the priest, and there we give it. But that's another subject. So the point that I'm making is Melchizedek met Abraham, and he wasn't just a spirit or a glob of something. A man met him. And Hebrews writer is arguing that Jesus is the high priest, and he's after the order of, or he's like unto, Melchizedek. Now you say, the argument's still kind of weak, and I would be willing at this point to say, yes, maybe. Because like is an order of, and we don't know who Melchizedek was for sure. So we could say, well, that's sort of weak. But I argue that a spirit could not be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, for Melchizedek was a man and not a spirit. So I'm going to rush all the way ahead and suggest to you as we go along in this study that Jesus is today still a man, still after the order of Melchizedek, sitting in heaven, and he is still a man, and I'll want to show you why from the scriptures that I believe that, and it's so important to me. Because to deny that Jesus as a man would be denying Jesus as a priest interceding in our behalf in heaven. And so those are some introductory thoughts that I want to lay out here. And I want to lay those down there because I understand that you might argue at this point that the argument is weak. So I just want to lay down those that in these verses we read from Hebrews, he is a priest, he is sitting at the right hand of God, he has gone there, and he was after the order of Melchizedek, or like unto Melchizedek. Now, point number one, go to John chapter 10, verse 30. Number one point is the Bible is clear that Jesus has always existed, and when we say always, we can't get the scope of that word. All we can think about is something that started. We can get a little glimpse of something that started and then never has an end, but to have a concept or an understanding of a person or an object or anything, in this case Jesus Christ, who has no beginning or no ending, is impossible for any human to ever understand. But in turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 30. And there was an argument going on, and we know that they were arguing about who this Jesus is. And in chapter 10 of us, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 30, in this argument, Jesus just came right out and said, I and God are one. We're the same. And we know, and the Jews would even understand, and they wouldn't have argued, that God was eternal or without beginning or without end. So we can just conclude here real easily that Jesus is God. And the point that I'm making is Jesus has always existed as part of the Trinity. Point number two is that Jesus, as a triune Son of God the Father, before the foundation of the world, in 1 Peter 1, I'll just read this for sake of time, Peter writes, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world or before the creation of the world, was in the last days manifest or shown to you. So Peter is arguing or saying that Jesus was before the creation of the world, and now he's showing to you. He is still who he was. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in sundry times, it's not a word we use, but it means here and here and here and here at various places, or in other words, we could say one time after another, in sundry times, I'm going to read it so I don't misquote it. God, who at sundry times or various times or in many ways and at different times and in many ways or divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. So my second point is, and then Peter says, and then Paul says in Galatians, after these times, in the fullness of time, we have the virgin birth. And Jesus became manifest on the earth. And the point that I'm making is that this Jesus was before and always was God, but after a while, he became a baby in the right time. And so while he was always God, at one point he became a man like Melchizedek. And the scriptures teach us also that, number three, the scripture teaches that Jesus' position before creation was a spirit. You'll find this as evidence in Genesis chapter 1. We believe that Jesus was there, and the Bible seems to be clear that the Trinity was at the formation of Adam. The Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a tree, and we have that. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, if you put these together, Paul writes that Jesus Christ was the creator of all things visible and invisible. So we must conclude that Jesus Christ was also the creator, was God, and was at the creation time. And when God got down there on the earth and put some of this dirt together and made Adam and then breathed into his life, Jesus was there. But he wasn't a man then. He was a spirit then. Because it says the spirit moved. Here's a little bunny trail. See, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there at creation and also when Eve was made and had the first holy matrimony. This is all mysterious and incredible to the mind of man. But it seems clear to my understanding that in the scriptures, at this point, Jesus was not flesh and bones. Jesus, I don't know. But what we do know was what we call the incarnation. We call Christmas now. I hate that word. It's a bad word. But at the incarnation is another mystery. It was the point where God became flesh. And the mother was holding a baby in her hands. And Jesus became a man. Something mysterious happened at that point. Incarnation. That word means God becoming a man. We cannot understand this. But I have to conclude that prior to the virgin birth, I can't teach exactly what form was man, but I have to conclude that he was maybe a spirit. But now we know that he became a divine flesh. That is, he was in some divine nature, but at the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, and as sundry times, he became flesh and dwelled among us. He was divine, but not human. That's another whole subject. Now, what we do know in the Old Testament, if we read it in the old book, there were times where Jesus personified himself or presented himself in what I would call pre-incarnate body. We already talked about one, maybe there in the creation of Adam and Eve. Maybe it was Jesus that knelt down there and did it. I can't know that. But we know that God, and we know that Jesus has always been God, knelt down there on the ground, took his hands, and made a man, and then breathed into him life. And when Adam opened his eyes, there he saw God. We also know that God came walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm talking about some times where Jesus showed himself, and perhaps Melchizedek, which I've already spoken to. And then you know the time where Abraham was in his tent and the three men came walking, and it said one of them was the Lord. So we could conclude that Jesus at times personified himself and came. You know the story there where Joshua was out checking out Jericho and he met this, what did he meet? A spirit? You know that story? No. He met a man and he identified himself as the captain of the Lord's host. I believe that was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. It would be sometime. There are other examples, if you want to do a little study in the Bible, where it says the angel of the Lord, our King James translation says angel of the Lord, but there were times where I believe, and I want to teach you, that was Jesus Christ incarnate, not an, for example, when Samson's, I don't know if I have this one right, some of the times when the angels of the Lord came to men, they would say, don't worship me. But there were some times, I think it was in the case of Samson and his wife, where he accepted worship. See, an angel would never accept worship. A divine angel or an angel of the divine realm would never accept worship. But there were a few times in the one there in Joshua account and the one, I think, in Samson, I think I have that correct, where you remember she told her husband, hey, this angel of the Lord came to see me. And then they prepared a sacrifice, and he did wonders, really, it said, and he accepted worship. I believe, and I teach, and I want you to believe, that was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. But wrapping this all up, the sum of this was, I don't think that he was a man. Well, we know he was. He was not a man until the day that Mary held him in her hands. And these things are great mystery, and I cannot teach precisely all of this because I cannot know. But the point that we do know clearly from the Bible, that Jesus was not a man before incarnation, though he had agreed before the foundation of the world that he would become a man and that he would die and that he would be our Savior to save the human family. Point number four, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Point number four is that Jesus took on the nature of man in incarnation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and see what it says. Here's what it reads. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's, I have flesh and blood, you do too, he also himself, that is Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same. That is, Jesus, God, took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the time lifetime subject to bondage. For he verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It's clear. He didn't come to earth and be an angel. He came to earth and became a man. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's us, or humanity, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so there would be two things. One is that he would save his people from their sins, those of us who have it and need it, and that he would be merciful and faithful, and he would be like us so that we could... See, there are some things that people have experienced I can't get a hold of because they didn't happen to me. But the Bible teaches that all the things that have happened to everyone here in this congregation, Jesus was tempted and can understand that. It's an important thing. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. See, young man, if you're tempted with women, when Jesus saw a young woman, he was tempted too. Where you're tempted to lie or steal, or where you're tempted to be proud, or whatever it is, Jesus was tempted with that. Now, he didn't sin, but he was tempted with it. That is a great encouragement to me. And the Hebrew writer says, so that he could be like us. So he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the nature of flesh and blood of man. And that is also why I believe that the devil rebelled, since he found himself, the Bible says, created as an angel to be a ministering spirit to us. And he says, oh, no, I ain't doing that. That's called pride. That is also why it's so hard for you and I to submit to each other, because we have the nature of the devil and we have pride. It wants to serve ourselves. And we are prone to the devil's things. And the essence of not serving other people is pride. But Jesus came, the writer says, as a man to show us how to stoop down and to serve and help other people. And by the Holy Spirit in us, we can also crucify our own selves and serve others. See, it's the very trait of Satan himself who will not serve. And we are tempted with that. Someone says so and so and so, and you say, huh, no, it ain't going to be that way. That is the devil. Paul says that that's why the ladies will cover their head. Sherwin spoke about some of this, because God's plan is that it will be man and woman. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that a woman who won't cover her head is saying, huh, no, God, I ain't doing that. And Paul also writes that the angel world is watching that. And so if they see a woman who will not do that, they know which camp she's in. I used to think that verse meant that the holy angels are watching you ladies, and they are, but it means more than that. It means that the holy angels are watching and the evil angels are watching, and they can tell which side you're on. And knowing which side you're on, they know in their power struggle between the evil and the angel world and the godly angels and the demon, they know which power they have in a woman's life. So if you don't cover your head because you say, huh, I ain't doing that, and they see your disobedience, or you want to just, you know, take it off and you don't want to be identified with it, then they know they have access into your life, either the divine angels or the evil angels. It's an important thing. So back to the subject, Jesus did not become an angel, but he became a man, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. And obedient unto the death of the body, obedient to suffering and service, he came to save others, himself he cannot save. They mocked him. And that is so paradoxically true. He had served, If he had served himself, he could have come off the cross, which he indeed had the divine power to do. But if he had done that, then he couldn't have saved you and I. So the Hebrew writer is very clear. He took on the form of man, but retained the divinity of God. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus became a man, 100% divine and 100% human. And when we read the Bible, John emphasizes his divine nature and Luke emphasizes his human nature. 100%, 100%. So Jesus became just like you in his physical nature, though he never sinned in his flesh. And in the incarnation, something incredible happened. God became a man. You can read about this in Philippians chapter 2. You can read about Hebrews chapter 5. He learned obedience. He became human. He gave up his inheritance so that we could receive some of it. You can read about this in Romans chapter 8. Something very incredible happened. He was not a man, but now he was a man. A divine man with all the attributes of God, but willing to lay some of that down so that he could be a great and merciful high priest. So always remember in every part of your life, this Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of God can understand your problem. Number five. In Jesus' perfect life and death, he became the new Adam and the head of the human family. You can read this in Romans chapter 5. And you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And so the Hebrew, our man is writing that Jesus, God, became a man and died and rose again. I mean, everyone dies, yes. But to rise again became the argument point. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ became the argument which got, well, it was just through all the New Testament. It's still the argument today. And he became the first human man to live sinless. He is the first fruit of the human family. Adam was first, but he failed, and then Jesus became that because he did not sin, and he became the head of the human race. It was Adam's place to be the head of the human race because he sinned. Jesus became the head of the human race in his incarnation, in his human birth. In his sinless life as a human being, he became the head of the human race. And Paul argues again and again that he lived and he died and he rose again and went back into heaven. And Paul argues in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, he became the first fruits of the bodily resurrection. Whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to me if I'm faithful, and you. He's the first fruit. Combine pulls into the field, Roscoe. Well, you're not a farmer anymore. Combine pulls into the field, takes the first beans off. All the rest of the beans that are coming are the same. That's what Paul argues in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. Jesus became a man. He died. He rose again. And we are coming after. We'll be the second or the third or the fifth or 20th load, whatever it is. He the first, we the second. He rose, he lived then for 40 days. Here's an important point. Jesus died on the cross as a man. He was not a spirit hanging up there. He was a man hanging there. He died. They put him in the grave. He rose again. He lived for 40 days. He ate and slept and drank, but he had no blood. For 40 days, and in front of at least 500 people, for 40 days, he went around talking to people, going in and out, meeting them, and then he went up into glory. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also God will bring with him who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And Jesus had prophesied that he would rise in a glorified human body. John 2:19. Luke 24:39. And so he comes to this man called Philip, and he says, see me and touch me and put out your hand. The Bible doesn't really say if Philip did or not, but he just said, touch me and see if I am real. Was he? Yes. He was a real man with flesh and bones. See my hands and my feet, that it is myself, and touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. John 20:19. It was evening, the first day of the week, or Sabbath day, and the doors were shut, and Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. And Thomas said, and he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Paul confirmed this in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Number 9, Jesus rose from the dead physically as a human, and it was confirmed by men and women and the Gospels that this is true. The Bible declares this truth, that Jesus rose from the dead. They went there that morning, and they went, and the body that was hanging on the grave, and the angel said, it's not here, it's gone. The grave clothes were there, but the same body, you hear me, the same body that was crucified on the cross was gone. Where was it? Anyone know? Where did it go? Someone tell me. Where did it go? Glendon. You say we don't agree on this point. Oh yeah. He went and released, but he didn't have to suffer in hell. He went there and said, I did it. He went, oh yes, yeah, we agree on this point. Yes, Joe. Well, that's the point. I'm just ready to make it. He rose into a glorified body that had flesh and bones, but not blood. That is what we will have. And then it says, after 40 days and all this confirmation, he went out on the hill and he was standing there, and all of a sudden he just went up. And then what did the angels say? The same way, how did they see him go? Spirit? Orion? They saw him in a glorified, we'll get on this doctrine over our sandwiches. He did go and release the prisoners, but he didn't go, as the Calvinists teach, into hell and suffer for 3 days and burn in hell. But he did go and speak to those who were imprisoned there and released them, said, I done it. All that you've been looking for. But here's the point, is it has to do with this. The Bible says, in the same way that you saw him go, that's the same way he's coming back. Do you think that he went up there and turned back into something else, or do you think that he's sitting there in his glorified body? Now, you didn't have time to think about this, but that's what I'm preaching. Because Paul said, Stephen said, what did Stephen say when they were stoning him, Joe? Yeah. Apparently he stood up, because The other scriptures we read this morning said he's sitting there at the right hand of the Father. But Stephen said, I see him standing there at the right hand. It must have been an important thing going on there. The point was, he saw Jesus like they saw him during the 40 days, and he was a man in a glorified body. For 40 days, he ate, and I don't know if he slept or what, but we know that he ate breakfast that one morning. And the Bible says he went in and out among the brethren and talked to them about all the things. And then that day he just went up. And the angel said, in the same way, I believe he's still a man sitting at the right hand of the Father and there interceding for us. And he's coming again in the same way. And that our bodies are going to be the same as his. Because Paul says, he the first and we the second. And Paul says, and when you shall see him, you shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the argument says, and they say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and I agree. But flesh and bones can. The blood was shed on the cross. That was the life. We won't need that anymore. Our bodies will be new bodies with flesh and bones, but without blood, just as is today the body of Jesus Christ. He is sitting. We're standing probably sometimes at the right hand of the Father in his glorified body, and you and I will have the same thing. Flesh and bones can inherit the kingdom of God in its glorified state. Is Jesus still a man? Yes. 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 In his glorified body, just as you and I will have if we are faithful. Let's pray.